If you have your scriptures, you may turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We'll just begin with verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now, if you go back over to chapter 12, in verse 40, and this is not the first time that these people have asked Jesus this question. Back over chapter 12, it was the same group of people. Maybe the one over there, it says it was the scribes and the Pharisees, but they said, "Lord, we'll see. We want a sign from you." What they mean, and they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe his doctrine. They were if you look at that word tempting him, that means they were putting him to their test. They wanted to see what he would say. More than anything else, they just wanted to say, well, let's see what he'll say about this. See if he'll give us some kind of sign. Well, there was over back in chapter 12, Jesus answers them in a little different, little more detailed way. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And there is a lot of doctrine built just upon that point. And we will maybe get back to that a little later, but Jonah was in the whale's belly, and they over there in the Old Testament it says he was a great fish. God prepared a great fish. Well, over here it says it was a whale, and so when you put those things together, Brother Keith, it was a whale of a fish. It was one that was able to swallow. You say a whale can't swallow a man. If God prepares the whale, he can. And the point here is that Jonah literally lived in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. And we have a doctrine that's based around this time. It's called Palm Sunday. which is a week before. But if you go back and you study these things, literally study the times of these, you're going to find that that was not Palm Sunday. Jesus, when he came in on the donkey, it was probably a Saturday. But anyway, I want you to think about 3 days and 3 nights in the fish, in the whale's belly. Jesus said he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. Not 3 days and a part of 2 nights, but if you go from we just celebrated the big Easter day, and they say that this day, Easter, is the day of Jesus' resurrection. Well, if Jesus was and you go back all the way over to Matthew 28, and it says it was the first day of the week. And he came out of the grave early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, if you take that Jesus was literally in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, then you back that up from there. And if we look at the way that the Jews, they counted the days, that their day, our new day starts at 1 minute after midnight, right? Their day started right after sundown. When sundown came, and sundown came at different times, but sundown, when sundown came, that was the beginning of a new day. So if you take 3 days and 3 nights, you begin backing that up from Sunday, and I can calculate that out for you, but there is no way There is no way that any mathematician or any theologian can get 3 days and three nights from Friday till Sunday morning. The most you can get in there is 36 hours. If you say 2 days, Jesus was in the grave 3 days, not 3 days in a part of three, or part of 3 days, but he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. If you keep backing that up, you're going to find out that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. But there's a great big, tradition has taught the church, a falsehood. There's no way that Jesus could have been crucified on Friday, and that's Good Friday. They call it Good Friday. Good Friday. Well, it was Good Wednesday, if we're going to call it something, the day he was crucified, because you go from Wednesday, I'll just go real quickly through it for you. Wednesday, Jesus was crucified. He was on the cross, for 6 hours. And he was put in the grave after, right around that time in the evening, okay? Joseph and of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they came and they begged the body of Jesus. Now, it says that he, during the last 3 hours of, 3 hours was darkness upon the earth. And that was at 3 p.m. You go from the first hour of the day. He was put on the cross on the third hour of the day, I think. I may be getting this mixed up. But anyway, from noon till 3 p.m., it was dark. Total darkness. And Jesus there at that time, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And when you go from 3 p.m. and they go to Pilate and they ask him for the body and they give him the body and they take him and they anoint him and wrap him according to the traditions of the Jews. They put linen and spice and all these things on. By the time they get him in the grave, it must be close to 6 p.m. or sundown. Okay, that's where we start. Now, it wasn't 3 days and three nights from the time he was crucified. It was 3 days and three nights from the time they put him in the grave. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So you go from when, so that the next day, in the evening at right at sundown, you start counting there and you go, 24 hours would be Thursday. No, that would be, well, Thursday started at 6 p.m. Anyway, and you go from there 24 more hours and 24 more hours. And if you count it right, Jesus arose from the grave sometime after 6 p.m., which would have been Saturday. And Saturday at 6 p.m., it became the Sunday, or the first day of the week. And when they got there, when the women got to the grave, he is already gone. Very early in the morning. Sometime prior to that, Jesus came out of the grave. And so, I don't squabble over this. I just believe, brothers and sisters, when Jesus said 3 days and three nights, he meant what he said. So this is just the point that Jesus was making to these people. There shall no other sign be given, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I think it's 72 hours. That's how specific I think the scriptures are. But anyway, we can discuss that later. Now, as we get down through this chapter, we see after this, in verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's speaking here to his disciples. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the apostles, they reasoned among themselves, said, it is because we don't have any bread. He said, beware. But which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? And then he goes back and he reminds them, do you not remember the 5,000 that we fed with a few loaves of bread? How many baskets did you take up? And the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? Neither do you remember the 7 loaves or the 4,000. How many baskets did you take up? Well, the answer is they took up 12. They fed 5,000 with a few little fish and a few little loaves of bread. And when they got through, they went and they said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of that. So, and he says here, how is it that you do not understand that I speak not of you concerning the bread, like bread we eat, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees? Then they understood how that he bade them beware of the leaven, not leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, why was it so important that Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know, leaven, in this particular sense, he's using it as false doctrine. He said leaven is, I mean, when you put leaven in bread, he said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You put a little leaven in and you just mix it all up and soon the whole lump is leaven. And so when you look at this from the standpoint of a little bit, just a little bit of false doctrine, before long, if you don't weed it out, it'll permeate the entire body. That's what Jesus is saying here. Beware. Now, what was the doctrine of the Pharisees? They were sticklers for the law. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, of course. And when he healed, they were more interested in when he healed. And what he, and you know, there was, remember the one time there was the guy that he gave his sight back to his blind. He said, take up your bed and walk. No, and he gave sight to the blind, and they were more interested in the fact that he had healed them on the Sabbath day. And the fact that he told the man to take up your bed and walk. He said, what are you doing carrying your bed? Well, he said, this man that, told me to take up my bed and walk. I was lame and here I'm doing it. Well, who is this guy? Anyway, find out they went to his parents. He said, the one that was born blind? He said, is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. He said, this is my son, and who healed him? You're going to have to ask him. He's of age. You can ask him. But anyway, the point here is these people, the Pharisees, they said, don't do this, don't do this, don't touch this, don't eat that. And all of these things they were putting, they wanted to put you back under the law. They were under the law service. They actually made up laws of their own, more laws than even Moses made up. Moses had. And it says, beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What about the Sadducees? What'd they believe? They did not believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine that? That somebody here did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, I heard this from another brother one time. He says, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That was why they were so sad, you see. When you think about that, the Sadducees, I mean, if the Apostle Paul, and by the way, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of these things. And one time the Apostle Paul split them up and he got them to fussing with one another because the Pharisees, they believed in angels and the resurrection. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in either one. And this is the ones, by the way, one time that said, you remember he said, this man had married this one wife. He married and they died and they had children. And they said in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And they said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. But anyway, so I'm getting, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but notice it says the Sadducees, Jesus warned them. And then it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus says, and one time he asked the Pharisees, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, and they thought a little bit, and they said, well, he's the son of David. They said, that's right. He is the son of David, but if that's all he is, then, and he goes over to the second Psalm, and he said, if he's only the son of David, how is it that David in the Spirit called him Lord? So Jesus was just, he was not only the son of the genealogy. He was literally from the standpoint of the genealogy. There's two in Matthew and one in Luke, that takes you back to David, both of them. He was the son of David, but he was also the son of God. And that's the point they didn't understand. They understood that he was out of the lineage of David, but he did not understand that his father was not Joseph, but his father was the eternal spirit. But anyway, they say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And I read one guy on this, one commentary on this, and he said, that probably came from Herod. You know, Herod had cut off John the Baptist's head. And they were, he wanted to please, Herod, I think her name was Herodias. Anyway, they cut his head off. And there was a lot of people that believed that John the Baptist was a great prophet. And it really, really, really upset somebody. It upset a lot of those people, the Jews especially, when they found out that he had put John the Baptist in prison and actually had beheaded him. So this guy that I read said that there's false news coming out all around, you know. It said, that, you know, that Jesus that's going around all there, that's really John the Baptist that's come back. He's really John the Baptist. And so this narrative, this story got out and said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. In other words, you come back, John the Baptist has come back alive again. So that kind of got Herod off the hook, you know, and said, well, we took his head off, but he's come back again. And then anyway, they put that story out. And some say some say you're Elias, and others Jeremias, and others one of the prophets. I mean, you can go out, if you go out on the street today and you take a public poll about any particular religious question, you will probably get, if you ask 10 people, you probably get 8 or 9 different answers. You might have one or two that agree with you. But anyway, it says, and they said, some say that you're one of these guys. But he says to the apostles, whom do you say that I am? The public opinion poll, it's almost always wrong. And if you're looking for a credibility out there in the world, you're looking to the wrong place. But he says, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art, now notice this, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how specific is the scriptures, you know? What if he had put instead of putting the definite article in there, what if he had put a in? What if it just put, instead of the, what if he had said a? I mean, there's a, the definite article. It would have been, thou art a Christ, a son of a God. Now, when the Apostle Paul went out over, you know, this is not that strange, you know, when you think about that. The Apostle Paul, when he was out on the in Athens, he goes out there and he looks around and he sees all these idols, all these devotions of all these different gods. And he said unto them, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Because I see all of your devotions. Devotions means one that you worship. Devotion means who are you worshiping? And there was all of these gods. And he said, and by there's one there that had the inscription on it, to the unknown God. The apostle said, he's the one I want to tell you about. The one that said that you have on the unknown God. He said, and he goes down later in that scripture and he says, in him, in this one that we're talking, the unknown God, in him we live and move and have our being. So Jesus was not, he was not a Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks that said, well, Christ is going to come here and come there. And he says, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Thou art the Christ. The word Christ is the same as it means anointed. If you look the word up, it means anointed, but it literally is speaking of the Old Testament Messiah that they were, there was always all the prophets promised the coming of this one, and all of the, of Israel, they were looking for him. You go back over to the first chapter of Luke, where the father of John the Baptist was Zacharias. He said, and Simeon, you remember what Simeon said? He said, he took the little baby Jesus in his arms. He says, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. These, and then there was the lady there that lived in the temple. She was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the coming of this Messiah. And the apostles here, Peter being the spokesman, said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Old Testament. Thou art the Messiah of the Old Testament. Thou art the one that was to come. And you are, not only are you the Christ, see, there's a lot of folks, some folks anyway, would associate Christ with the military Messiah, one that would come and literally deliver Israel from under the bondage of the Roman rule and set up and the one that they were looking for was to come and become king and literally set upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's who they were looking for, one of those. And not, that man didn't necessarily have to be the eternal Son of God, this Messiah that they were looking for. But Peter here says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, all those idols that those people were worshiping over there in Athens, they were dead. They weren't living gods. They were dead gods. And they were just dumb idols. They couldn't move. They couldn't talk. They couldn't do anything. And they prayed to these idols and they can't hear you. So we look at this verse 17 and it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You know, the word bar, B-A-R, in front of a word means son. I could say, blessed art thou, Barhulan. blessed art thou, Dale. That means you're the son of Hulan, you're the son of Dale. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, when you look at this from that standpoint, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter did not, he said, it wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't hear that from somebody else, Peter, but you heard that because it was revealed to you directly from the Spirit of God. And if we're here this morning and we believe and we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, you didn't receive that from you. There is many, many people out in the world that's teaching these things. If you will hear and you will believe and you will do this and you will do that and hear the gospel and obey the gospel, then you will become a child of God. Well, Peter didn't, he said, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't figure it out on your own, Peter, and nobody told you about it, but God, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come from my Father. He's the one that told you this. You can't, and he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you look at the word Peter, And I looked these words up. The word Peter in the Strong's means it's the word Petrus. Petrus. And the word rock is Petra. So in the word Peter, there is, he said, upon this rock, Peter is a little pebble. Just a little pebble. But the rock upon which he said, I'll build my church is a great foundation. It's Petra, which is a great foundation rock. It's a big boulder, if you please. He said, but there is a huge religion in the world today that says that Peter was the leader of their group. He was the first pope, if you please. Peter was the first pope. Now, if this is true, then I want to show you some things here. If Peter was the first pope, we're going to find out later on down here that he wasn't. You know, the pope is supposedly infallible. He's infallible. Well, was Peter infallible? Not by a long shot. But we go and he says, he said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is it that Jesus said, I'll build my church upon? First of all, Jesus is the rock. He is, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. He is a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. So the church here that Jesus is talking about was built upon himself and upon the revelation that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon the truth. Well, you say, well, Jesus is, and we look in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto me except it be by the Father. There can't anybody come to me except they come through Jesus. And it says there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there is no salvation in any other. There's a lot of religions out here in the world, and we could name a few, Buddhists and Muslims, Hindus, and all of these various Eastern religions, they have different other ways of getting people to heaven. But I can tell you this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there shall no man, it doesn't make me any difference what religion he is, if he's going to live in eternal glory, he's going to go there by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among all men. There's no one that's going to save anybody except Jesus. He is the only Savior. He's not a Savior. He's not a Christ, but he is the Christ. And so when we look at that from the standpoint, the church is built upon the truth. This is the very point that Timothy made over in his writings. We'll go over there for just a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul is here writing to him. He said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. First of all, I want you to understand that this is the house of God. Not the building here, the physical building, but when you come into the church, the word church, by the way, means, it's a Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. You were called out by the Spirit of Almighty God, and you were brought to the church by the power of God. You cannot understand the truth except it be given to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. And when you look at the word church there, it's the same as over here in Matthew 16. He says, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know, did you get that? He said, that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's here saying that the church of, this is the church of the living God. This is not a church. This is not a church here, a mosque or any of these other, this is the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the house of the living God. And he says, it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. When you talk about a pillar, I mean, we can't see all the pillars in here, but there's pillars that this building is standing upon. And if they must be that those pillars, and they're some of, I mean, especially the cornerstones, they're down into the deep rock. I mean, remember when they put it's called the stem wall. And upon this building is sitting upon some pillars. And they're down in, way down. It said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, when you look at that from the standpoint of the truth, you know, people say, well, what's truth? You know, what's true to me may not be true to you. It may, I mean, there's truth. Truth out there in the world, it's relative. There's nothing really, truth, by the way, Brother David, is absolute. It's absolute. It's either true or it's a lie. If it was true yesterday, it's true today. And if it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. It's the truth doesn't change. And when you look at the truth, well, what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the way. There's no other way. There's no other truth except through Jesus Christ. He is truth personified. He is the absolute. And, you know, he says this in Hebrews. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the truth is. It's the same today as it was yesterday, and it'll be true tomorrow. So when you look at this from the standpoint of the truth, the church is built upon the truth. What's the truth? The truth is given. We have 66 books of truth. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. If I'm going to discuss the Bible or discuss religion with anybody, I've got to have an understanding with you that you believe that this is the inspired word of God. Now, I will even go with some of your other translations. The King James Version of the Bible was translated from the original tongues. By King James, and it has stood the test of time. I believe it's the very best. But if you got another one, then we'll try to discuss the Bible out of those. But you've got to understand that this is the truth. The Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You've known these from a child, and he was taught the truth from a child. And when we look at the truth, now, brothers and sisters, we have a set of articles of faith. I've got a copy of them in my Bible here. These are not inspired, but when we look at when this church was established and when this church was constituted, the brethren got together and said, this is what we believe are the fundamental principles of the truth of the Bible. Now, there's a lot of leeway in other areas. You can disagree on certain things, but there's some things that I won't let you disagree with me on. Well, I guess you can if you want, but we're going to part company. Now here, I want to just very quickly go, this is the truth. I believe what the script, and I've got, you have a copy of this. I've got the scriptures written down here, and I don't know how long it's been since you've read this articles, but I'm going to read them to you. We believe in one God, and living God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You can go to some of these various versions in the Bible, and one of the places, one of the proof texts here that I have is 1 John 5:7. It says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The NIV doesn't even have that in it. It's gone. Check me out. The NIV, the one that a lot of the people in the world use, 1 John 5:7 is not in there. And that's that. Not only that particular version, but several. But anyway, we believe in one true and living God. Not three gods, but one God who has three personalities or offices, whatever you want to call it: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These principles are set forth multiple times in the scriptures. And in the second article, it says, we believe the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the inspired word of God and the infallible rule of faith and practice for all the saints. We believe that the scriptures, brothers and sisters, this is how we are going to define our doctrine, is by the word of God. If you've got a principle that you believe is one of your articles, if you can't go to the Bible and prove it right, then throw it away. But it says in the third one is we believe in the doctrine, and this will separate a lot of folks away from us. We believe in the doctrine of predestination and of the election of a definite number of the human family to grace and glory before the world began, and that they will in time be manifested heirs of God and joint heirs of which the Lord Jesus Christ by birth of the Spirit. Now, I want to break that down for you a minute. Now, these are principles. I was preaching along these lines one time, and this brother came up to me, and he says, well, I don't believe in predestination. I said, dear brother, you may not believe the way I taught it, but you're going to have to believe something about it, because it says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. And it goes down in that verse, and it says, and he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. I said, you may not believe the way I taught that, but you're going to have to believe something about this. Either that or you're going to have to take your pen and cut it out of the Bible. You got to deal with that. Well, he said, I'm going to go ask my priest. I'm going to ask my priest about that. Well, he went and asked his priest. He come back next Sunday. I said, well, what did your priest say? He said, those are the dark things of God that we don't discuss. The dark things of God. You know, we just can't discuss. Those are things of God that we, if you believe in a covenant, What's a covenant? That's an agreement. We believe that there was a covenant made with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. And he chose those. He wrote their names in the book of life. You can go to Revelation several different places, and you'll find that their names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, it's kind of hard for me to get somebody in that God didn't write in. And it goes on down through these are principles, brothers and sisters, that are non-negotiable. We believe that the entire human family are dead in trespasses and in sins by reason of the first transgression and are utterly unable to recover themselves from that fallen condition. That's basically, it's like the depravity. We believe in the total depravity of man. By man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men for all of sin. And that's why Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's because it was given to you by the Spirit of Almighty God. You didn't get it. And by the way, it's really kind of strange later in this chapter when Jesus goes, when he departs and he says, don't tell anybody that I said, don't tell, he said, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that very strange language. Peter has made this announcement, and Jesus has announced him as blessed. But after he finished, he said, don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ. Now why? Because there's all kinds of opinions out here about me. There's all kinds of things out here. These people, first of all, if you tell somebody that you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God, putting your life on the line. You understand me? Christian back in those days were not popular people. And if you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they have accused me of being a blasphemer. They accuse me of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the Prince of Devils. And they're trying everything they can to kill me. So I believe when he said that, don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ. I just believe he said, if God wants them to know it, he'll let him know it the same way he told Peter. Did anybody, and this is the part about depravity. When we look at the word, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. And when, if you believe in that a person is dead in sin, then I ask you, how long will you have to preach to that dead man before he will hear the gospel and believe? If he's not regenerated, Brother John, he's not going to understand, he's not going to hear you, and he's not going to believe you, and he'll probably do something to you. The point here is, the folks out here that's preaching this conditional salvation, they do not believe this fourth article. They don't. They don't believe that man is dead in sin. Because if you do, it's just illogical to me to preach to somebody that is dead in trespasses and sin. He's just as dead as people in the graveyard. If I want to, I could be just as effective if I go out there and began to preach it to people in the cemetery. If you just do this and do this, and if you'll just give me a little indication and show me that you want life, you take the first step. How long will you have to preach to that guy before he takes a step out toward you? And that's the brethren, I can tell you, this is the doctrine that's being taught out there in the world. The Apostle Paul said, if any man comes unto you and preaches any other gospel to you than that which I've received, let him be accursed. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. There is, when you start talking about the gospel, brethren, we're talking about the truth. Not a watered down truth. Not half truth. You know that, Brother David, that's what got us in trouble to start with. Just one little bitty lie. I mean, they just put one little bitty lie in there and said, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, you know that that's not true. You're not going to die. You know that you're not going to die. He just put the little word not in there and he changed the truth of God into a lie. And they'd rather believe a lie. Believe me, they'd rather believe a lie. If they wasn't wanting to believe a lie, we'd have to build a new building. Because the truth, Brother Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now then, so we believe that men by nature are totally incapacitated to come to hear the gospel. You must be born again in order for you to hear the word of God. So, and that's, it's really strange when somebody says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, that the scriptures are not written to the unregenerate, the men out there in the world that don't care about God. They're written to you. They are for your learning. They're not for theirs. And that's why Jesus says, don't tell anybody. If God will reveal himself to you. Well, that's kind of, that really goes across the drain when it talks about going and preaching the gospel, doesn't it? Huh? We are to preach. But brothers and sisters, he said flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee. So the next point, and I got to hurry along here. I said I was going to read all these, but Now then, here's another one. This is another one. It's out the window in a lot of these other denominational churches. We believe that the saints shall be preserved. Preserved. Not persevere. But we believe that the saints shall be preserved by grace and shall never finally fall away. If you're a child of God today, you'll be one tomorrow. And Jesus is coming back. He said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. And one of the most favorite verses that I like, one of the proof verses is this, is in John chapter 10. Jesus says, all that the Father give to me, I can't even quote that. Maybe it's time for me to shut up and get out of here. But I want to get verse 28. My sheep, listen, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And there is multitudes of thousands and thousands, I believe, of God's little children that are deceived to believe that they can lose their eternal salvation. If you go out here and there's one group that says if you go out here why would we need a man to come and give him his last rites? Because they don't believe that if you don't give him his last rites, then he's going to go to hell. The priest has the power over that man's life. I'm not here to argue with all these religions, but brethren, I'm telling you that the church is built upon the truth. It's not negotiable. We believe that all the saints shall be preserved by grace and shall never fall away. If you had eternal life, you believe that you're a child of God, right? You've done all the right things, but then you go and you do something sinful. Say you get drunk and whatever, you do something, or you have a, I don't name, they name a whole long thing. Just go listen to Hollywood and you'll see what. You go and you do any of those things and you don't have a chance to repent of those and you die, then you're going to be lost. Did you have eternal life? Or did you have temporary life? See, Jesus didn't say, I give unto you temporary life. Eternal means there is no ending. There's no end to eternal life. And so that's the point. We believe in the preservation of the saints. That's the P, by the way, on the end of that tulip doctrine. We believe, now this is another point, and we're going to do this some of this today. We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances. Ordinances. An ordinance is something that is instituted. Jesus put it into the church. He said, go ye and preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is not a suggestion. It's a commandment of God. If you come to the church and you believe these doctrines, then you ought to follow him in obedience to it. It's part of being a disciple. It's the first step, by the way, to being a disciple. We believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of Jesus Christ. And I like the way this is worded. And that feet washing is an example. There's some people that make feet washing a test of fellowship. But Jesus, it was connected. But feet washing is an example, a duty connected with the supper. And that believers are the only subjects of either and should be practiced by the churches, and that baptism by immersion. That's another stickler, isn't it? Well, is it okay if we've got some of these people out here? Now this is a question that I want you to ask. If you believe that baptism is, you can be baptized by sprinkling, and that's just as good as immersion, I ask you, how in the world can you make that a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if we just take a little water and sprinkle it on your head? This is a non-negotiable point. I'm not saying this, but there's a lot of God's children out there that are like this. And I say this to you, if that's what you believe and that's what you want to worship under, then I say, stay there. But if you have been given the truth about these things, and then you need to find a church that teaches these principles and join it. Join it. All right. The next one. We believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And boy, there's a lot of things going around about this particular article. That the vile bodies of the saints shall be changed like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, and the joy of the saints, the felicity of the saints will be eternal, and the punishment of the wicked shall be everlasting. They're the same duration. How long is everlasting? How long is eternal? Forever. So we believe that the joys of the righteous, that's God's children, is going to be everlasting, and that the torment of the wicked is going to be everlasting. It's not, there's some people that believe that the grave is hell and that there is no punishment, that you just go to the grave and that's it. I believe that these scriptures teach, brothers and sisters, that eternal punishment is a conscious existence in hell, in the lake of fire. Now, people don't like to talk about that doctrine. Oh, that's, Brother Allen, that's just horrible to talk about that. Well, it's in the scriptures, and we can't compromise it. There's people, Brother David, in the Primitive Baptist that don't believe in eternal hell. They're no hellers. And they believe that the grave is it, and they're just not, there's just nobody going to be there. So hell's going to be a ghost town. All right, verse number 8. Now there's different numbers of these. We believe that no minister has the right to administer the ordinance of the gospel, but such have been regularly baptized and called by God and comes under the hands of the presbytery. That means that unless you have been ordained under these principles, under these articles, then you cannot baptize in this church. Is that plain enough? That unless you have been baptized by one of our ministers and been under the ordination of a presbytery of this church or the churches of the Primitive Baptist, you cannot baptize in our church. Now, you know that we don't need to beat around the bush on this stuff. This is things that we as a church believe. We have, and I'll throw these things in the trash, and it's not going to do anything to the truth. But you can believe them or not believe them. We believe, this is another good one. We believe that none but those who give a reason of a spiritual birth and have been scripturally baptized have a right to commune at the Lord's table. Now, I can go out here in any other church, they're going to have communion. You say, I've been baptized, I'm a member of a Baptist church. You can go to the Church of Christ and you can take communion with them. You can go over here to the Methodist and take communion with them. You can go over to any of these other churches. This is one of the things that has separated the Primitive Baptist from all other denominations in the world for years and years. That's what we split over. And there used to be one family in Baptist, and they began to teach these things, and they began to take other baptisms of other orders. That's why we were called the Anabaptist. We didn't take the baptisms of other orders. Why? Because they didn't believe these principles. I believe, brothers and sisters, that baptism is an identification to a set to something other than just anything out here. I believe that when you're baptized, now I know that there's little children that come, and the only requirement that was given for baptism was Here's water. What doth hinder me? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, you teach them, and then you teach them. But we believe that none but those who give a reason of spiritual birth have been scripturally or legally baptized have a right to commune at the Lord's table. And baptism is a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper in the Primitive Baptist Church. If you're not a member in order and standing, then we don't say you can't be here, but we say you can't partake of this. Because these are ordinances that was given to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we either stand on these or we just go out here and become part of the rest of the religious world. And, you know, we could fill this thing up pretty soon if we start building some Sunday school classes and get us a piano in here and do all of these different things. But what would be the difference? And I have a lot to say about musical instruments and Sunday school and all that, but I'm way out of time. I'm sorry, I'm way over. But, Joe, this kind of was a shotgun sermon. But I trust that what I have taught you today or tried to speak to you about today is something that you can hang your hat on, that you can stand upon. The truth of the scriptures. You get these articles of faith. These are not inspired. I guarantee you that. They're not, but the scriptures if you can find one of these articles that you don't agree with and you want to discuss these with me, then come on, let's go. And we're going to talk about them. Otherwise, I'm standing on them. Brethren, I was ordained in 1980, 38 years ago, under these principles. And one of the things is, if I depart from any of these, then I am to lay down my credentials and no longer preach for the Primitive Baptist. Now, you as the church, if I violate any one of these principles, you have the authority to call me on the carpet. You're preaching heresy. And anything, any of these things, brothers and sisters, now there's a lot of things that we can compromise on. Not these. God bless you.